Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Those words come from a children's song written by the great John Wesley. He was the spearhead of the movement that became the Methodist Church. Wesley himself was a lifelong Anglican, good man. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, has words that reflect on the way Jesus treated children, as we see in the Gospels. He treated children in a way that was very radical in that culture, with great gentleness and value. So they're good words in a way for a kid's song, but they've often led people to picture Jesus like this. You know, wouldn't hurt a fly, wouldn't hurt a lamb, never angry, always meek and mild. And that's okay so far as it goes, apart from the very European movie star look going on there. But if that's the only picture of Jesus that we have in our minds, then we're in trouble. The great Bible scholar F.F. Bruce puts it this way. He says, some traditional portrayals of him as a mild, inoffensive person are a travesty of the historical Jesus. If these portrayals corresponded to the reality, we could only wonder why anyone would have troubled to crucify him. If Jesus was actually so meek and mild, why did anyone get so offended by him? Why did they bother crucifying? If you have an overly meek and mild view of Jesus, today's passage from Luke should help you to move past it, especially the start of that passage. And there's a lot in it, as we just heard. We won't be able to drill into all the details, but the big sweep of it gives us a powerful picture of a Jesus who rails against what is wrong, who is anything but meek and mild when he's faced with evil and injustice. Jesus pronounces condemnation of hypocrisy. But we'll also see today another side to Jesus, still challenging and yet full of comfort in hostility. Now, these are the two major parts of today's passage, condemnation of hypocrisy, comfort in hostility. And we'll see two sides of the real Jesus. Are you ready to hear from him? Let's jump in. First of all, condemnation of hypocrisy. That's the end of chapter 11 that we read. As has been the case with the last few passages, this one's happening when Jesus is on a journey to Jerusalem. Actually, our whole series and more is on this journey. A lot of things happen on his last journey to Jerusalem. But over the last 2 weeks, we've seen him speak to people who've accused him of being in league with evil powers and who've demanded signs from him to say, you know, show us you're someone special from God, do a sign. We've seen Jesus replied to that, and you can read over those passages and listen to those sermons to see what he does with that. But our passage picks up after he's replied to those things. He's spoken, and then he takes up this dinner invitation to the house of a Pharisee. But chapter 11, verse 38, if you got it there in your Bibles, chapter 11, verse 38, Jesus didn't wash before a meal. The meal they were going to have, he didn't wash before it. And with the last couple of years we've had, maybe we're used to questions of whether someone's washed their hands or not. But actually, this wasn't about hygiene. This was about ritual purity. There are lots of ancient houses that archaeologists have found in the Israel area with little baths for ritual washing. Lots of the houses in that area have these little baths built in from that time. This was something that a lot of Jews then took very seriously. Now, there were laws in the Old Testament about ritual purity, but there was no requirement to specifically wash before you eat. So what was going on here? Well, over the years, extra rules had built up around the Old Testament laws, and this was one of them, about washing before you eat. And verse 38 tells us that the Pharisee who invited Jesus for dinner was surprised that Jesus failed to observe this extra rule. Now, if you've been reading Luke's Gospel for a while and you see someone start thinking something like that, oh, I wonder if Jesus should be doing that. I don't know about that with Jesus. You kind of get the feeling it's not going to go so well, don't you? It feels a bit like this kind of, oh. And if you feel like that, you're right, because Jesus knows exactly what this Pharisee is thinking, and he's not happy about it. And the reason he's not happy isn't just because this Pharisee is saying, why isn't he washing? It's because it brings into focus hypocrisy. See, this concern for ritual washing was a major issue for this Pharisee and others like him. But it brought into focus the fact that a lot of actually really big major issues, they weren't worried about at all. They were worried about small things, but not about some of the big things. And they were saying they were the people of God, but they weren't worried about the things God was worried about. So Jesus launches into this condemnation of hypocrisy. Look at verses 39 and 40. Then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also?" He says they're all about the outside being clean, but they're not taking notice of what's inside them. The inside's all dirty, but they just keep shining up the outside. But God, the one who made them, is not just interested in the outside, he's interested in the inside too. That leads to verse 41, which is actually a very tricky verse to translate, but it seems to be either speaking about giving good things to the poor out of a genuine heart, or else giving what's inside you to God as well as your money, as giving your whole self. Either way, the point is, these Pharisees are obsessed with things like washing hands and outer purity, but God is interested in more, and they should have known that. In the rest of chapter 11, Jesus condemns their hypocrisy with six different woes, six sayings of great danger, given a prophetic kind of style. He's warning them here. And these six woes, they carry a few different themes. So we're going to jump around them a bit, jump around this part of chapter 11 a bit, so we can see where these themes connect. But as we do, it's worth all of us taking notice. Because these are the sort of things that Jesus condemns. They are dangers we want to be aware of. That's true for all of us, whether you're someone here who follows Jesus or not. But if you are someone who follows Jesus, we need perhaps to take particular attention, because these are very pious people that Jesus is challenging here. They are the religious leaders, the religious people who are really keen on their faith. They're the people who takes God's word seriously in that time. And these are the things that they get wrong. And Jesus says, you must not be like this. Woe to you. We want to make sure we don't fall into the same traps. Well, first, he condemns what I'm going to call their hypocrisy proper. Just kind of their general hypocrisy, straightforward hypocrisy. Begins in verse 42 by saying this. Look with me. "Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God." This is very similar to the washing thing. The Pharisees are very careful to tithe, to give a tenth of their garden herbs, their mint, their rue, and other things. But as they're being very careful with that, they neglect the big stuff. God's judgment, His justice, God's love. So they're so caught up in the small details that they let go of the biggest things. The judgment and the justice that Jesus has been teaching of and warning of throughout His ministry. And the love of God that's at the very heart of the universe that Jesus has shown. Well, we need to watch for that danger too. We're getting so caught up on smaller details that we forget the big ones. Not that the small details don't matter. Notice at the end of this verse, Jesus says the Pharisees should have done both. They should have done both. But if we let the big things like the justice and the love of God slip because we're focused on smaller things, well, woe to us. In the same way, he talks about the building up of tombs. Now, that's down in the end of the chapter, and I've kind of jumped ahead here. See, I didn't mention before, the first three, well, I said there were six woes. The first three are given in reply to this Pharisee and speaking about the Pharisees. But then, after those first three, this expert in the law pipes up in verse 45. It's an expert in the Old Testament law. And he says, well, the things that you're saying, Jesus, are offensive to us too. Now, the experts in the law were actually closely connected to the Pharisees. The experts in the law are probably the same group as the teachers of the law, just different word for the same group, and that all of those are kind of closely connected to the Pharisees, so there's a bit of overlap here. But he's saying, well, you know, we're offended too. It's always dangerous when you're too easily offended by Jesus. And again, when you hear that, you hear the teacher of the law say that, you do go, it's not so good, this isn't going to go well, and it isn't. Because these last three, so that leads Jesus to give these last three woes directed to the experts of the law. He says, okay, if you're offended, try this out. And the second woe that he gives to the experts of the law, it's this long one in verses 47 to 51 about the tombs. I don't have time to go in detail, but in short, they are building up the tombs of the prophets of old, the same prophets that their ancestors killed. And you might think that building tombs is a way to honor the dead. It often is. But Jesus says, not in this case. And that's because they've got the same heart attitude which led their ancestors to kill the prophets. They've got the same attitudes their ancestors did, and that led their ancestors to kill the prophets. It's less that they are honoring the prophets and more that they're making sure the prophets stay dead in the ground. They want to look like they honor the prophets, but actually when the prophet of all prophets comes along, Jesus, the one to whom all the other prophets have pointed to, what do? They reject him, and they end up wanting him killed. They want to look like they're honoring the prophets, but they actually reject the prophet. Hypocrisy. So Jesus says, woe to you. The blood of all the prophets will be on your head. That's what happens when you kill the great prophet of prophets, the Son of God. But woe to us too if we have the same attitude. We have the words of the great prophet speaking to us, even this morning, in his word. Let us be very careful we don't treat it like it's dead. Let us be ready to hear voices who challenge us from Scripture. Let us be ready to hear the voice of Scripture itself, expecting it to be living and active, challenging and uncomfortable, not dead and silent. The Bible, all the different parts of the Bible, were written to a different time to us and to specific people that weren't us, but they were written for us. God calls them to be written for us. And he is using it, using the word actively by his Spirit to challenge and change us today. So let us be very wary we don't seek to put it in a tomb where it won't challenge us, where it feels safer. Woe to us if we do that. More quickly now, though, there are other themes in these condemnations of hypocrisy. There's, first of all, a different kind of hypocrisy, which is loving acclaim. Going back to verse 44, Jesus says, woe to the Pharisees when they love the most important seats in their places of worship. That would never happen, would it? And their special greetings, these sort of respectful greetings in marketplaces. This is a woe to those who love the acclaim of people too much. So that's what the best seats are about, and that's what the greetings are about. They're marks of honor. Well, woe to them and to us if we pay too much attention to getting honor from people when we say that we're the ones who are interested in the opinion of God. Is that you? Is that me? Whose praise do you desire the most? Really, who do you most want to be honored by? Is there a person you can think of? Maybe yourself. Is there any honor so great as the approval of God? Do you think about what it is to be loved by God and honored by him? That's what happens if you trust in the Son. So woe to us if we're determined to be honored by people, and that worries us more than being honored by God. Finally, another area of hypocrisy, burdening and barring. And all this hypocrisy, these Pharisees, says Jesus, are like unseen graves. Verse 44, woe to you because you're like unmarked graves, which people walk over without knowing it. See, according to the Old Testament, graves could make you ritually unclean. But if you didn't know they were there, you might walk over one, maybe even fall into one if it's open, without realizing it. Well, these Pharisees were actually like that. They claimed to be the ones who knew how to be right with God, how to be clean and pure before God, how to do what God wanted. They claimed to be the ones on the right side of history. But actually, they were leading people into a state of unclean spiritual death. And so it's similar with the last two woes that we haven't looked at yet. They're both spoken to the experts in the law. First of all, verse 46, similar idea. And you experts in the law, woe to you because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift a finger to help them. And these experts in the law were piling loads on people, spiritual loads, with all their laws and their washings and their extra rules. They were happy to put these weights on people, but they won't do anything. They won't lift a finger to help. That's actually where they're saying, you know, oh, he won't even lift a finger. That's where this comes from this verse. That's how it came into the English language. But these people won't do anything to help carry the loads of others when they're putting their spiritual loads upon them. We need to be very careful with that. Woe to us, in fact, if we're not. Christianity comes with, if we're honest, it comes with weighty expectations. Jesus calls us to take up our crosses and follow him. We saw in Galatians earlier this year the call, therefore, to bear one another's burdens. See, Jesus not only calls us to carry our crosses, but he calls us to help each other do it. We did see that we're responsible to do our bit to carry our own load. We're not just to leech off everybody else. But we're also responsible to help one another with those burdens when they're heavy. So woe to us if we simply weigh people down without helping people up. And finally, very similarly, the last woe, verse 52. The law experts have taken away the key to the door of the knowledge of God, and they've left the door locked with no key in it. They can't get in, neither can anyone else. They probably saw themselves, these experts in the law probably saw themselves as if, thought, well, I'm standing inside the door. I'm making sure only people who are good enough can come in. So that, you know, we don't want to get the place dirty. It's God's house of knowledge after all. But what they refused to see was that they were actually on the outside of the house themselves, and they were barring the way for anyone else to get in. Because the only way into God's house was by his grace. That's still the case today. The only way in is by God's invitation, an invitation open to all through Jesus' death and resurrection. But if we won't accept that invitation, in fact, if we reject the one through whom the invitation comes, Jesus, then we'll never be able to enter. And if we won't accept that there's nothing we can do, but we need him to do it for us, then we'll never be able to enter. And woe to us if we don't enter. And through our refusal, if we keep others outside as well. What an enormous hypocrisy to do that, to say we're the people of God and yet not offer God's grace to others who want to come into his house of eternal life. No wonder Jesus gives this condemnation of hypocrisy. They're fairly harrowing words, aren't they? But that's not all he gives in this passage. If we've been challenged, perhaps even shaken by this very not meek and mild Jesus, then maybe we're ready to hear what comes next. If you haven't been shaken by this morning, can I just say, I think you should have been. And if you haven't, beware that you may not be listening to what Jesus has to say. Next, though, he does, to those who are shaken, he gives comfort in hostility. Because it's a hostile world that we see pictured here. Jesus has pointed to some of that through the woes. And when he finishes the woes, verse 53, 54, he immediately experiences hostility from the religious leaders. Not surprising in a way, when he's just condemned so many of their ways. But when Jesus insults you, and when Jesus says something that you find offensive, the obvious thing to do is to realize you're wrong and repent. If they had simply accepted, they looked at themselves honestly and said, yeah, you know, he's right, and accepted his rebuke, then all would be well. That's not what they do, though. Rather, they interrogate him. It's a very strong word. They sort of really, it's like they're giving him an inquisition. And they look to trap him in his words. And so it's for those who follow him, we need to realize often Jesus is opposed like that. And if we follow him, we probably will be too. And you get another taste of that hostility at the start of chapter 12. Because Jesus is continuing to have these great crowds gather around him. So it seems to be he's very popular. But the crowds are trampling one another. There's a kind of a madness of violence in the air. And in the midst of this hostile world and this kind of darkness, Jesus speaks to his disciples. He says three major things, which we're just going to touch on now. But in these three things, please do hear and feel the comfort for those who follow Jesus, who take his challenge seriously. First of all, he says, watch out. Chapter 12, halfway through verse 1. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But watch out, he's saying, for these things that he's just condemned. That's what we've been trying to do this morning. We've been watching for it, and we've been looking for it in ourselves, this hypocrisy. But watch out for it too, because with the hypocrisy comes hostility. Watch out, but also verses 2 to 3, be assured that it will in the end be seen for what it is. The things that are said silently will come to light. The things that are done in secret will come to light. Hypocrisy, by its very nature, has a kind of secretive, deceptive side because you're putting out one face, but you're hiding the other one. But in the end, it will all come out. It will all come to light, whether that's on the last day when God judges all or before that, which, by the way, is why it's best to deal with things before that, not to wait to that last day. And don't fear, Jesus is saying, don't fear those who are hypocrites, because in the end, it will be exposed. Justice will be done one way or another. Which, by the way, if you've ever been hurt or offended by hypocrites in church, that's why you don't need to worry about it. God will deal with it. It's up to you to deal with Jesus and let God deal with him. That is the direction he continues in verses 4 to 7, where he says, in effect, fear God and do not fear. Don't be afraid, he says in verse 4, of those who kill the body, which seems pretty scary to me. I'm generally afraid of those who kill the body. But Jesus says, they can only kill the body. That's all they can do. Then they can't do any more. Verse 5, he says, I tell you who you should fear. Fear the one who can throw you into hell. See, at the end of the day, those who kill the body are peanuts compared to the one, God, who has your eternal future in the palm of his hands. That, says Jesus, is who you should fear. And surely that's the only one who it's wise to fear. But this is where it gets just wonderful. I love this. Look at how he carries on, verses 6 to 7. Are not five sparrows sold for two pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Every sparrow, every one of those little birds, is remembered by God. He knows each one. And he knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows there's less hairs on my head than there was 10 years ago. The point is, he has us in his eyes to that level of detail, that level of care. You're worth more than many sparrows, says Jesus. So the only one you should fear, you don't have to fear. Because he's the loving Father who sent his son Jesus to die for you. The one that he's just told you to fear is the one who cares for you and values you. So he commands us in verse 7, because of that, because your Father is like that, don't be afraid. Just trust in Jesus and know that in him you are safe with the Lord. By the way, if you don't trust in Jesus yet, can't you see why you would want to? This is the God Jesus brings us to. He's not just some big scary, fun killer in the sky. No, he's the God who loves us and watches us and values us and knows how many hairs are on our heads because he loves us that much. I love my children immensely, but I've never counted the hairs on their heads. God has counted yours and mine. This is the God Jesus brings us to. This is the God he opens the door to. This is the God he makes our Father when we come to him. And he welcomes you to come. He says, come and no longer fear. Which leads to the last point of this comfort in a hostile world. And our last point for today, confess and trust. There is still a call on us. With all this comfort, there's still a call on us. In the end, verse 9, if we deny Jesus before people, if we disown him, he will deny us before God. This isn't a one and done kind of thing, like, I've done it once, and so it's all over. No, We know that because in the same gospel, the apostle Peter and others deny Jesus, and yet he's forgiven and reinstated. But if you deny him ultimately, if you disown him ultimately, if you refuse to be associated with Jesus in a final way, well, he will honor that decision by denying you. He will give you what you want, which is to not have him. And that is also, I think, what this issue of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit in verse 10 is about too. I don't have time to go into it fully now. It's a very tricky verse, and I know it can weigh on people's hearts. I'm happy to chat about this later. Please do chat to me if you'd like to. But in short, in the context here, if you ultimately deny that Jesus is the one who is doing the Spirit-empowered work of God, if you say, you see Jesus doing the work, you say, oh, that's not God's Spirit at work in him, well, then you've denied, you've blasphemed by denying the nature of the Holy Spirit. And you leave yourself in an unforgivable position. Because it's Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, who brings God's forgiveness to us. So if we fully, finally, in the end, deny the one who brings forgiveness, well, then we've cut ourselves off from forgiveness, haven't we? But if we're ready to confess him, as these original disciples had to be, because they were going to be brought before the ancient authorities, as it warns them about, Jesus warned them about that in verses 11 and 12. They're going to be brought before these authorities. They had to be ready to confess, to acknowledge Jesus. Well, if we do the same, if we trust in him, and we're ready to confess and acknowledge him, he will give us all we need. We won't be on our own. And how could we not confess him? After all the acceptance, all the acclaim, all the kudos of the world, is it worth even half as much as one heartbeat of the love of this Heavenly Father for us, the one who knows every sparrow by name, knows every hair on our head? Is all the acclaim in the world worth one half of a heartbeat of his love? Is all the acceptance and all the freedom and all the getting to do it my own way in the world worth even one tear shed by that just, noble, good man who died on the cross for us, who was also the Son of God? No, every tear that he shed as he suffered for you and me is worth more than all the world. And every moment we spend in the knowledge of the love of his Father for us, a love guaranteed by the work he did for us on the cross and resurrection, every moment in that love is worth more than all the hours of worldly praise we could ever have. And through Jesus, we don't just have a moment. We have eternity in that love. So, take comfort and trust in him. Let's pray.